song that we just sang tonight, The Last Mile of the Way, was a song written by Johnson Oldman Jr. But Mr. Oldman's father had a powerful voice and was noted for his singing. Young Oldman admired his father and loved church music and loved to hear his father sing. As he grew older, he worked in the family mercantile business and was ordained as a Methodist preacher at the age of 36. It was not until Johnson Oldman was 1 year later that he really found his true niche in life. He could write songs for others to sing. He started writing songs in 1892, and by the time he was finished, he had written over 5,000 hymns and never accepted more than $1 for any hymn that he wrote. Probably regarded as his most popular works are Count Your Many Blessings, which we will discuss at a later time. It was written in 1897. He also wrote Higher Ground, Know Not One, What Shall It Profit a Man, Hand in Hand with Jesus, and Sweeter Than It All. Johnson Oldman was not a great singer and was never known as a great preacher, but he made a great contribution inspired by his father from a very early age in his life. In his songs, he learned to preach to millions what he could never preach in the pulpit himself. He died in 1926 in Mount Pleasant, New Jersey. I guess we could say that he took his talent and he made many more talents out of them. And so tonight, I want to discuss with you a song that is very short, but it is very to the point. It is very to the point about why all of us live the Christian life and what our responsibility is and how long is it our responsibility. I want to talk about the last mile of the way. In the very first verse of this song, you will notice, if I walk in the pathway of duty, if I work till the close of the day, I shall see the great King in his beauty when I've gone the last mile of the way. In this very first verse, we see that we will see the great King someday in his beauty, but it is conditional if we walk the final mile and we go the last mile of the way. The word if, whenever it is introduced, means a condition. It means a condition that must be met. Only by obedience to the condition can we receive the blessing that is promised. If I hope to see the great King in his beauty, if I hope to see him on that great day, I'm going to have to be faithful to the last mile of the way. And I must walk in the pathway of duty. We have a duty towards God. We are morally obligated to him for a service according to the things that he prescribes that's in his word. He rightfully expects us to be faithful to this duty. The Bible tells us very simply in a passage that Solomon summed them up much better than I can when he said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 that we must fear God and keep his commandments. That is what it means to walk in the pathway of duty. Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 verse 33 that we are to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto us. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, a passage that we made reference to this morning in our Bible class, Jesus told us that after we have done everything which God commands of us, we still are unprofitable servants, because all that we have accomplished is what is our duty to do. We just can't walk down any path that we choose. We cannot walk down the path of the wicked and hope to see the great King in his beauty. In Proverbs, the 4th chapter, in verse 14 and 15, Solomon wrote that we must avoid the path of the wicked. We must not enter it. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul wrote that we cannot be conformed to this world, but we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10 through 16, the writer Solomon warns that we should not follow the crowd and not go down the popular route, because many are traveling down that route, and that doesn't necessarily mean that it's a good route. In Proverbs 4 and verse 26, Solomon asks us to ponder the path that we walk. And what that simply means, brethren, is that we need to take heed which path that we are going to travel down. In Psalms chapter 23, verse 3, in the great 23rd Psalm, we see here that we are to walk down the paths of righteousness. And in John 8, in verse 32, Jesus himself made the statement, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And he preceded that statement by saying that we must abide in him. If we are his disciples, then we will abide in his truth. And it won't do to walk down any path. If you want to see the King, you're going to have to walk down the path that he has laid down for us to travel as we walk upon this earth. We must work till the close of day. We must continue to do this as long as God gives us opportunity to live on this earth. There is no retirement plan in God's proposition. There is no retiring on active duty. There is no taking it of ease after we've accomplished much. You can't rest on past laurels. You can't go back and rest on what you did yesterday. What you did yesterday is history. What you do tomorrow, don't worry about, because you may not have tomorrow. You do one day at a time, and you work to the best of your ability. In John chapter 17 and verse 4, towards the end of Jesus' time upon this earth, he prayed to his Father, and one of the things that he said in his great prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 4, "I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do." In Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, and in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 and 35, the Bible plainly tells us that God is no respecter of persons. All of us are expected to work. All of us are expected to do what we can in his service. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus warned that we should work, for the night is coming when no man can work. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, and chapter 6 and verse 7 through 9, at the conclusion of verse 9, it says that we must not grow weary in well-doing, for we will reap if we faint not. The Bible also tells us in Revelation 2, verse 3 and verse 10, that those who are faithful unto death will receive a crown of life. But I want to remind you of a statement that is made over and over in the three letters to the churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and Revelation chapter 3. The statement is, "To him that overcometh." What does that mean, "to him that overcometh"? That means those who have gone the last mile of the way. Those that have been faithful. Those that have been committed to the path that God has told them to journey. The great reward is only for the faithful and the diligent who will endure with patience the race that is set before them. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And I want to conclude this verse by reading in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7. "In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though with praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul." In this first verse, it emphasizes that we must walk in the pathway of duty, and we must do it till the close of the day, and we must do it to the last mile of the way. In the second verse of this wonderful song, "If for Christ I proclaim the glad story, if I seek his sheep who have gone astray, I am sure he will show me his glory when I've gone the last mile of the way." In verse 2, we learn that it is our responsibility to proclaim the glad story. Every Christian is a proclaimer of the story about Christ. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, and also the 28th chapter of Matthew, verse 19 through 20, passages that we often refer to as the Great Commission, we are told that the apostles were sent to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I know in the text that duty was given to the apostles. Yet the apostles are not here now. And so that duty is passed upon us as a child of God to take the gospel and to preach it to every creature. What is the gospel? It simply means glad tidings, good news. We are to share the good news of Christ to those who are lost and dying in sin. Now, who does that apply to? Brethren, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, in 1 John 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If a man says he has no sin, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. All people are guilty of sin. According to Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin are death. Who needs to know the story? Everyone. Everyone needs a remedy from sin, and everyone needs to hear the glad story of Jesus Christ. If you were drowning in the sea and you heard a ship and someone threw you a life jacket, wouldn't that not be good news? Wouldn't that be a great thing that your life could be spared? Wouldn't you desire to tell your friends about how you had been rescued from certain death? Why don't we share the greatest story that man has ever known, the greatest story that man needs to know, and the greatest story that has ever been told? This story needs to be repeated, and the one that needs to repeat it are the ones who know it the best. Who is that? Who should know this story the best? Those people who have benefited from it the best. And we, as God's children, understand the glory and the privileges and the honor that God has given us and the mercy and the grace that He's extended to us as His children who have rendered obedience to His plan. Why not share that with those who need it, who are lost and dying in sin? But our responsibility is not just to those outside of the body. It is also to those sheep who have gone astray. Sadly, many people have heard the wonderful story. They accepted it, they obeyed its commands, and then they wandered far from the fold of safety. As 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 22 states, they have gone back into the world. After they escaped the pollutions of the world, they have become entangled again. We must bring them back. Remember the admonition of Paul in Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In James chapter 5, verse 19 through 20, those were commended who confessed their sin, and it says, love covers a multitude of sin. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse 13 and 14, and 1 John 2, verse 19, we have examples of those who should seek brethren who have gone astray. We must bring them back, and we must strive to do so to the last mile of the way. Let me ask you a sobering question tonight. Can we idly sit back and watch some of our brethren who were once in the family of God head headlong into eternal destruction and not lift a proverbial finger to try to bring them back to where God wants them to be? Now, brethren, you can't force them to come back. You can't tie them down and drag them back. And you can't make them obey God. But you can use opportunities and you can use your ability to try to encourage them to come back before it's everlastingly too late. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, the Apostle John wrote that if we see our brother in need and have the ability to help him and do not help him, the question is asked by the Apostle John, how does the love of God dwell in us? And we should love not only in word and deed, but in action. We need to follow through with our love for our brethren. What a glad story. What is the glad story that we should be telling? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4. We need to talk about the new birth in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. We need to talk about the blood that has washed us from our sins, according to Revelation 1 and verse 5. We need to talk about fellowship with God, that we must walk in the light, 1 John 1, verse 7 through 10. And we must talk about the cost and the example that Jesus set for us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 through 24. Jesus gave His life for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we are told that He demonstrated His love, that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. He tasted death for every man. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer says that he tasted death for every man. In verse 14 and 15 of that same text, he says that he released us from the bondage that held us, and that is the bondage of death and the fear of death and the ability to overcome the grave. We need to understand that this message is for all. Remember the invitation offered by Jesus himself. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. And in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, and in verse 17, the passage tells us, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take freely of the waters of life. We need to tell this story. If we ever expect to see him in glory, we must, as his children, to the last mile of the way, proclaim the glad story of Jesus Christ to those who are outside of Christ and to those of our brethren who have gone astray. You know, I heard it told to me many years ago, and it stuck with me, that God expects us to take somebody to heaven with us. We're not just to get there ourselves. We are to try to take others with us. In the third verse of your song, which is not in our new book, but is in the original song, here the dearest of ties we must sever. Tears of sorrow are seen every day, but no sickness or sighing forever when I've gone the last mile of the way. In this particular verse, we learn that we must wait until this life is over to escape the pain, the suffering, and the miseries that we find upon this earth. Close ties may be severed, and they will bring tears of sorrow and pain to our heart. We lose parents. We lose spouses. We may even lose children. We may lose our loved ones. And all of these cause a void and emptiness and pain in our heart. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, the Bible tells us that it's appointed that a man wants to die, and after the death cometh to judgment. Death is one of the greatest trials that we face, not only our own death, but those that we care and love for. And death is no respecter of person. It takes the young, it takes the middle age, it takes the old, it takes people in the prime of life, and it takes people who are at the end of their life. We need to understand that death brings sorrow, pain, emptiness, and tears. Sickness and death and suffering is part of the package deal that we get by living on the earth. We will not escape the miseries of life. We will not escape the suffering, the tears, the torment. We are going to suffer through those because we live upon this earth. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34 through 37, Jesus himself made the statement that sometimes those who are our enemies will be those of our own household. We may even suffer because of our faith. Loved ones may leave the Lord. They may leave for us to stand for truth by ourselves. Many families are divided over the truth that has been so since the beginning of time, it has not changed. When the closest of fleshly ties come into contact with our duty to God, the conflict is intense and it is difficult. There is nothing easy about choosing between God and our loved ones. There is nothing easy about knowing the outcome of our loved ones who are choosing to be disobedient to God. There's no escape to the pain that there is in that. There's no escaping that. That's part of the tribulation that we must endure upon this earth. We can never compromise our service to God, no matter who it is and what good cause we may reconcile with ourselves and justify with ourselves that it's for. We must put God's duty ahead of everything else. Why is that so? Why must I put God ahead of everything? Because of God, I have everything. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24 through 28, the Bible teaches us that my very life is because God has allowed me to live it and sustains it to this very moment of time. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul made the statement that he could do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Everything I love in this life that's dear to me, my wife, my children, my parents, my family and God, all of them are blessings and gifts from God. All of them have been given to me because of the love of God. How is it impossible that I not put God ahead of that? I must, because it's because of Him that I have those things. But I want to read you a passage in Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. And I want to tell you something, brethren. This is what I want. I want a place where there's no sickness or sign, no death, no goodbye, no tears, no pain, no suffering. That place does not exist upon this earth. Never has, never will. That the only time that it did exist was before man decided to sin and before he transgressed God's will and he brought all that upon himself when he chose to go contrary to God's will. But there's a time when that time will be reinstated, when it again will be like it was in the beginning. In Revelation 21 and verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and they shall be, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. There is a place where all the difficulties of this life will seem trivial and a far distant dream. But that place does not exist upon earth. That place is not a utopia that men are looking for upon the earth. They are looking for an utopia that cannot be found. That utopia is in heaven, and it is only for those who have been faithful and gone the last mile of the way. The last verse to this song is very fitting. And if here I have earnestly striven and have tried all his will to obey, 'twill enhance all the rapture in heaven when I've gone the last mile of the way. If here I have earnestly striven. I want to talk about that for just a minute. In order to gain heaven, we must strive with all our ability while we live upon the earth. There is only two paths that you can go down. In Matthew 7, Jesus made it real simple for us. In Matthew 7 and verse 13 and 14, Jesus talked about two paths. One, straight and narrow, that leads to life. Another path, broad, wide, that leads to destruction. Few enter the narrow path. Many go in to destruction at the broad and wide path. We make the choice. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, the Bible tells us that he is the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. This is a decision that we all must make, whether to obey him or to reject him. But I want to talk about these two words, earnestly. What does it mean, earnest? The word earnest means marked by showing a deep sincerity or seriousness of an important or weighty matter with a purposeful or sincere intent, determined. Could you describe your walk with God as determined? Are you determined to reach your goal? Are you continually striving to do that? The word strive means to make every effort. That means energy. That means all my being, I'm striving to do something. You know something? Every one of you sitting here tonight is earnestly striving for something in your life. It's either a temporal thing or it's a spiritual thing. And all of us are earnestly striving for something while we live upon this earth. The question is, what is that that we are earnestly striving for? God's commands are not an optional course. They are not a smorgasbord. We cannot pick what we want and leave what we don't like. We can't choose to obey some and discard the rest. It's either all or nothing proposition. Now, I know that sounds hard to many people in the world. I know that sounds narrow to many people in the world. But I didn't make it that way. God of heaven made it that way, and it's up to me to determine which I will strive to do. Are you putting forth the maximum effort to obey the Lord? All the beauty and rapture of heaven will be worth your struggle if you will put the effort and the time in now. I want to suggest something to you tonight. No one and I mean no one, will ever say that heaven was not worth everything that they suffered or endured upon this life. You will never look back with regret to any struggle, any heartache, any difficulty, anything that you had to give up, anything that tried your faith and your patience. If you endure to the end, you will never look back with regret. You know why? Because you will have gained the greatest and most fulfilling promise that God ever made to man. And that is a home with Him throughout eternity in the place that we cannot fathom upon this earth, that is called heaven. No one will ever be shortchanged. If we are truly want to go to that place called heaven, we will diligently strive to be a total Christian who is truly committed to following God until the last breath. Let me ask you a question. Does this verse, does it magnify what you are doing in your life tonight? Are you earnestly striving for heaven? Are you trying with all your ability His will to obey? You remember what we talked about in Bible class this morning, folks? God is not asking the impossible out of us. He has not asked what we are not able to do. All God has asked, not that we're perfect, not that we never make a mistake, not that we don't become discouraged sometimes, not that we don't become downtrodden at times, not that we don't become weak at times. God understands all that. God has only asked one thing of every one of us, that we strive earnestly to the best of our ability to obey Him. And if we will do that, it will enhance all the rapture in heaven. You know, it's hard for me to fathom that anybody that gets to heaven will mullygrub and complain about what it took to get there. Can you fathom that? I can't. But you know what I can fathom? The people are lost. There's going to be a lot of regret. There's going to be a lot of things that they're going to be sorry about. But the number one thing that they're going to be sorry about is when they had opportunity to make it good, to make the right choice, to make the right decision. And now that luxury is gone. And now they can't undo it. Now they can't change it. I guarantee you that will be a regret that you will have for an eternity to ponder over. What a terrible picture to paint. But if I'm faithful, if I earnestly strive, it will enrapture all the beauty and the glory of heaven. You know, it's been said by many people before me, and it has been well stated, anything worth having is worth working for. And I believe that is also true in the spiritual arena. This is certainly true in the case of the eternal reward promised us by God. You know, there's two passages that mean a lot to me in the Bible. They're in Hebrews 6:18 and Titus 1 and verse 2. It says that God cannot lie. It says in Titus 1 and verse 2 that eternal life, whom God promised, who cannot lie. You know, heaven's not a pipe dream. It's not fairy tale. It's not fantasy island. It's not something that's just out there that can never be reached. Heaven is real. It's attainable. And it's for anyone who is willing to go the course. It is for anyone who's willing to strive and to go, to do the best that they can, and to go to the last mile of the way. What about you tonight, brethren? What about you? Are you determined to be faithful to the cause of Jesus Christ to the last mile of the way? Let me ask you a sobering question as we bring this lesson to a close. If tonight was the last mile of your way, if tonight was the final mile that you have to walk upon this earth, when you open your eyes in the world of the unknown, in the unseen realm, on the other side of this life, when you open your eyes, what will you see? And will you have any regrets? Or will you have been faithful to the last mile of the way? Think soberly about this thought. Every one of us in this auditorium tonight are in a race. And all of us are in a race, and all of us, one day, one place, and at one time, will come to the final mile. But you know what's the only thing that will be pressing at that time? Not how you started, how you finished. You know what? We're in a marathon. We're in a long race. We're in a long haul. It's for those who are willing to endure. And so, as you sang this song just a few moments ago, are you earnestly striving? Are you striving to do it to the best of your ability? And if today is the last mile of your race, will the heaven be beauty to you, or will it be fond memories of what could have been? If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, let me encourage you to get into the race. Let me encourage you to get on the path and to start making your way down the right path. And that is by being a child of God. You must hear the word of God. You must believe it. You must repent. You must confess. And you must be buried in baptism for the remission of sin, that you might come in contact with the blood of Christ. And I'm not going to leave you with any misunderstanding. And I'm going to be honest with you. In all sincerity, brethren, that's the easy steps. Those five steps are the easy steps. The real hard step is the sixth one. And that's the one that most of you are in tonight. And that is being faithful to the last mile of the way. But brethren, take this assurance and take this comfort. God did not leave you in this race by yourself. He is being there every step of the way if you will turn to Him when you need Him. If you have entered that path and you have allowed other things to come between you and God and you have got off course, get back to center. Get back to where you should be and pray and ask God to forgive you, and He will. We'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. Whatever may be your case tonight, remember one day, one place, at one time, you're going to run the last mile of this life. And as I just said a moment ago, it's not going to be how you started. It's going to be how we finish. Think about that as together we stand and sing.